Would you turn in your hymn books to number 375 as we sing Jesus Shall Reign? Standing as we sing 375.
Welcome to Whiting Community Church in Whiting, Vermont. Real people, real faith. It's Sunday, February 24th, 2013.
Just a few announcements today. Rose, if I can get you to get the clipboard for me. This afternoon, we have class 201. That is from 2 to 6 p.m. tonight, and that is on discovering spiritual maturity. So if you haven't signed up yet, please do. If you'd like to come, we'll make sure that you have a syllabus, and we'll be all set for that this afternoon. On this Tuesday, our ladies' Bible study will be meeting at 6:30. We're finishing up our study on Made to Crave. And also, the men's group will be meeting a little bit of a change from before. They're not going to start Way of the Master until next month. They're going to go over, a bunch of the men got to go to the Iron Sharpens Iron conference yesterday, and they wanted to go ahead and share what they had learned and all of that together. So the men will be meeting at 6:30 upstairs, and the women will be meeting downstairs finishing up our study on Made to Crave. On Wednesday night is our regular lineup. At 6 o'clock is Veggie Connections, and our youth group will be meeting. And then upstairs at 7 o'clock, the adults will be studying the Answers in Genesis Foundations. On Saturday, this coming Saturday, March 2nd, the women are going to do a kind of a mini conference here. It's the Made to Crave Action Plan. And it's kind of the, we've been studying all the want to, and this is kind of the how to, crave God more than food. And so that is on our clipboard as we go around. We want to order all the participants' guide for you. It's a video study. So if you would like to come, please sign up. There's no charge for that. We're going to do that out of budget. And we would love to have you join us, even if you haven't joined us for the regular Bible study throughout. I think it will be a really great time together. We are asking that you bring your own lunch, your own snacks. We're just trying to make this really simple for everybody. And we'll just go do this quick study all the way through from 9 to 3. So that is this Saturday. And please do sign up on the clipboard so we'll make sure that we have a guide for you. On Sunday, March 3rd, we'll have our small group leader meeting. That's next Sunday, right after the morning service. On Wednesday, March 6th, we are having our first Wednesday at 7 o'clock. our combined service, but there is a change. I told you last week we were going to have a potluck at 6 o'clock on that first Wednesday, and we are not going to have that anymore, and the reason for that is that our new associate pastor, Joseph, will be coming up with his family on March the 8th, and Billy would like to do a nice welcoming potluck for him and his family, and I believe some extended family may be coming up as well. So on that Sunday, March 10th, we're going to have a potluck instead. So no potluck on first Wednesday, but we'll move it to Sunday. Now, if you are going to do Class 101 on March 10th, we were going to have a little potluck. Now we're just opening it up to the whole church, and we will have Class 101 as soon as the potluck is over. So I just wanted to make sure you knew that. So potluck March 10th. Now, backing up just a bit to March 9th, when Joseph and his family arrives about on the 8th sometime, Aaron was saying that we need some men to be willing to help unload. We have a house for them that we're renting in Orwell. So if you can kind of mark on your calendars, if you have it available for March 9th, Saturday, in the afternoon, that's when Aaron's thinking they will be here and be ready to unload. But we'll give you more details on that next week. Also on March 9th, we're doing another camp fundraiser. We have a whole bunch of kids, around 20 kids going. And so we did a great job on our last camp fundraiser, made just pennies, less than $500. But when you divide that amongst the 18 that were participating, that's only about $26 each. So we need to do another one before their deposits are due at the end of March. And so we're going to do that on March 9th. So that's just barely 2 weeks away. And that will be down at the town hall. And that's going to be just like we used to do at the restaurant thing, from 5 to 7:30. You can come whenever you want. We're kind of doing a winter meal, shepherd's pie, stews, that kind of thing. So that should be really great. If you can help us spread the word, it will be $7.50 for adults and $3 for children, and you can come anytime between 5 and 7:30. All right, last announcements. Easter is coming. Still looking for lots of extras for the play that we will be doing March 30 and 31st. Please, we need all ages. You just dress up in a biblical robe costume so people might not even know who you are, and you don't have to be embarrassed, and anybody can do this. You can invite a friend from down the road to come and help you with this play. We just need a crowd, and right now we only have about 5 or 6, so it's not a crowd. So please sign up for that. We won't be practicing until that very last week, so this is not a big commitment at all. Also, if you are willing to help with costumes, we need angel robes and all the actual actor speaking robes and the extras. Tammy Ifland has volunteered to head up all of the costumes. So if you can sew, again, we're not talking elaborate costumes here. They're just basically the robe thing. If you would be willing to talk to Tammy about that and maybe make a few costumes for us, we would really appreciate that. The Creation Fest is on the clipboard again. That's going around. If you're interested in joining with the folks going to that, the Mathises, please sign up there. That's the last week of June. And I think that's all. And we're going to hold our video, the Way of the Master video, for about 2 weeks right before.
All right. Stand with me again as we say 410. 410, standing on the promises.
And sing, standing on the promises of God.
for us, just the ladies. Sweet sound. How about the kids? Can we have the kids sing along? Just the children. Just the children. Ready? Ready? Sing with me. Stand. Small little pure voices. Men, let me hear you guys. All right, let's sing, guys. Now let's, the entire church, stand on the promises this morning. Let's sing together. Over to 564. We'll close our worship service with just a closer walk with the 564. Thank you. guys are singing so well this morning. Can we do like 5 more songs? You guys are awesome. But then I wouldn't get to preach, so you guys have a seat. If I could have some ushers come forward, please. Rick, would you mind asking the Lord to have his blessing for this time offering?
Thank you.
Awesome. All right, kids, you guys are dismissed to Children's Church. That was fabulous. We're going to take one more week off from Genesis. Wanted to go to Ezekiel this morning. We're not talking about dry bones. We're not talking about wheels. We're talking about idols. Talking about idols. Idols of the heart. We're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 14 this morning. I'm going to look at the first 11 verses of chapter 14 of Ezekiel. I guess to start off, I kind of need to make sure that you guys know what an idol is. Can't really talk about idols unless you know what an idol is. In today's society and in the Western culture that we live in, we don't really have a good grasp of what idols are, what idol worship is. Growing up as a kid in Sunday school, I learned that idols were these little figurines, you know, these little carved out things that people worship or put on a shelf or whatnot, and little wooden things or stone things. And as you read your Bible, you learn about Baal and Ashtoreth and all these other little gods that they worshipped in the Old Testament that got them in a lot of trouble, and how they built idols and altars and worshipped them. And traveling overseas, going over to China and Hong Kong and Taiwan and different places like that, idol worship's a big deal. And when you have a polytheistic religion, there's many, many gods, and you have to have a figurine for each one, and you had to pick one or five and focus on those because there's too many. You know, you could, in Taiwan, there's and in India as well, there are more gods than there are days of the year, and so you can't, there's no room. You have to be picky and choosy about who you worship. And so if you've ever been to a Chinese restaurant, you've actually seen some of these. Oftentimes in Chinese restaurants and Asian restaurants, they bring some of that culture over with them. And if you've ever seen a little shelf in a Chinese restaurant with two little red candles and a little figurine in the middle, that's called a god shelf. And what that is an idol that they worship to bring blessings on their business, blessings on their industriousness or whatnot. Usually nowadays they focused in on a Buddha type character that they worship. But these are idols as we know them, these figurines, something tangible, something you can touch, something you can see. And that is the most common thought in what an idol is. In our Western culture, when, you know, church going's at an all-time low and all of these things, we're not a culture that would identify with that kind of any worship, much less idol worship. But however, we do have idols. In fact, there is a TV show called American Idol. And so we've used that term. And by the way, it's gone global. I have a friend that lives over in the Netherlands, and they have, I can't remember the name of it now. It's something Netherland Idol or something. So everywhere, the Pete's just got off a cruise boat, and they went to the same cruise line that Joy and I cruised several years back. And it was the Princess Cruise Line, and they have a competition called the Princess Idol, you know, see who can be the best singer on the boat. So we have an idea of what idols are. Idols are something that gets your attention, that gets your devotion, something that gets a prominent place in your life, something you're going to pay a lot of attention to and focus on in your life. And what we're going to see here in Ezekiel is that really an idol is anything that takes place of God in your life. Anything. It doesn't matter what it is, whether you can touch it or not, whether it's tangible or not. Anything that gets in your way of having a relationship with Jesus Christ, anything that gets in your way of having constant communication with your Heavenly Father, is technically an idol. Anything that you place in your life that with more importance than your vertical relationship with God. And that's what we're going to see here in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. Let's look at that real quick. Verse 1 says, "Some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat down in front of me. Then the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I let them inquire of me at all?
Therefore, speak to them and tell them this is what the sovereign Lord says. When any Israelite sets up idols in his heart and puts a wicked stumbling block before his face, then goes to a prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him myself in keeping with his great idolatry. I will do this to recapture the hearts of the people of Israel who have all deserted me for their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Repent, turn from your idols, and renounce your detestable practices. And when any Israelite or any alien living in Israel separates himself from me and sets up idols in his heart and puts a wicked stumbling block before his face, then goes to a prophet to inquire of me, I, the Lord, will answer him. I will set my face against that man and make him an example and a byword, and I will cut him off from my people. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And if any prophet is enticed to utter a prophecy, I, the Lord, have enticed that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people Israel. They will bear their guilt, and the prophet will be as guilty as the one who consults him. And then the people of Israel will no longer stray from me, nor will they defile themselves anymore with all their sins. They will be my people, and I will be their God, declares the sovereign Lord. Fascinating passage here. Fascinating text here. Gives us a lot of light on the heart of God, on the heart of our Creator. Let me give you some background. The issue here in Ezekiel, the problem here in Ezekiel, is you had the elders of Israel, the elders of Judah, people who were supposed to be godly men, people who were supposed to be leaders in the community. Today, we would say that these would be churchgoers. These would be Christians in today's society. These would be people who went to church every single time the doors were open, and they were coming to unlike today, you can go directly to God and ask God anything you want, you know, and we have this open priesthood of every believer. Every believer as a priest can have access to God. In these days, that wasn't the case. If they wanted to hear from God, they had to go to a prophet, and the prophet would tell them what God was saying. And they were coming to this prophet, and they were saying, Prophet, we want to know what God says about this. Maybe it was something about their crops that year. Are we going to have a good harvest? Maybe it was something about their family. Is my daughter going to get better from this illness she has? Or what should we plant? When should we plant? All kinds of different questions they would have had from God. Will we have victory in war as we're going to go up against, you know, this group of people or whatever? And all kind of questions. They were coming to this prophet for answers, to talk to God, to get God's word on whatever the topic of question that they were asking. But the problem was, God says that they had idols in their heart and stumbling blocks of iniquity in front of their face. Stumbling blocks of wickedness in front of their face. There's two issues there. Idols in their heart. Now, if we described an idol as a physical object, something you can touch, something that's tangible, it's really hard, unless you're a heart surgeon, to put it in your heart. You know, that doesn't make a lot of sense. So he must be talking about something different than the typical idol worship in Bible times. It has to be something extra, something different. That is worth bearing note of, something we should pay attention to. And so the Lord talks to his prophet, tells him before they even show up, they're coming to talk to you, okay? And these guys that are coming to talk to you, they have idols in their heart. They have put a stumbling block of iniquity in front of their face. Let's talk about this for a second. They've set up idols in their heart. This does not mean that they have stooped to the level of, you know, grossly participating in idol worship, you know, and bowing down to little figurines or, you know, even in this pagan religions, as I told the group this morning, they would actually take babies, newborn babies and even toddlers, and sacrifice them on a burning altar to appease these idols that they worshipped. And so we're not saying that they were grossly involved in that type of idolatry, but it does mean that they had put many, many small things in their lives before their God. It could have been their schedules. It could have been their finances. It could have even been their families. It could have been their jobs. It could have been their positions in the hierarchy of the political system. It could have been their pride. It could have been anything. The list goes on and on and on. If I define idols of the heart as being things that take the place of God in your life, okay? What keeps you from praying regularly? What keeps you from studying God's Word regularly? What keeps you out of small group? What keeps you out of Bible study? What keeps you out of coming to church regularly? What keeps you from sharing your faith with someone else? What keeps you from a regular prayer time with Him? Anything that keeps you, interrupts you from having a constant Christian walk is an idol in your heart. It's an idol, something that you have lifted up to a place of prominence above God. And he's saying, these guys are coming, they're going to ask you to hear from me. They want you to give them the word from me, but they have idols in their hearts. There is a stumbling block of iniquity and wickedness in front of their face. You can fill in the blanks of what your idols are. If I were to pass out a sheet, I guarantee everyone, including myself, could write something down that is an idol in your heart. Something that is a stumbling block in front of your face, keeping you from having the relationship with God that you know you really desire and want to have, that you need to have. What about these stumbling blocks of iniquity? Not only did they allow these things into their lives and these thoughts into their lives, you know, as I said earlier this morning, there is not a single person in this room that does not have every single day a thought of iniquity go through their mind. It's impossible to go through a day without a wicked thought crossing your mind. If you don't believe me, just go on down to Middlebury to that little circle. Okay, as soon as someone cuts you off, you will have a thought of iniquity and wickedness and et cetera. And, if you have a phone number, and it's about 9:30 and that crazy telemarketer calls in the middle of the night wanting to sell you a timeshare, you'll have a thought of iniquity, okay? It's impossible to go throughout your day without having evil thoughts. I mean, Satan's the tempter. That's what he's going to do. He's going to tempt you. He's going to send all kind of temptations your way. But what these fellows had done is they had not only allowed themselves to be tempted, which is inevitable, but they had allowed themselves to ponder and think and entertain these thoughts of iniquity. Okay? If you have children, you've said, man, I could just kill them. You know? Kids bring out that in some people, you know? But have you ever, and this is an extreme idea, would you actually sit there and plan it out? Okay? First, I'm going to hang them, you know? And that's what I'm talking about here. Or someone cuts you off and you're like, man, I could just get rid of that guy. The thoughts of iniquity become a stumbling block as you actually sit there and ponder. You pull over on the side of the road to think about how you're going to cut him off and get revenge. And, you know, these are thoughts of iniquity. Okay, something more practical. You know, guys, you see a cute girl, you know, and you're married. You got the ring on the finger and you see a cute gal and the thought goes in your mind. Satan's tempts you. Wow, that's a beautiful woman. And the thought's there. Okay, what should we do? We should repent of it and dismiss it and get rid of it and tell God you're sorry. But what you've done, letting a stumbling block of iniquity come in front of your face, you've sat down and you actually think about what that would be like to have a relationship with that person. Vice versa. Women aren't immune to that, by the way, as I've well know as being a pastor and get to talk to lots of people. Women and men are very the same in that. So the temptations are out there and they're across the board. They're across the spectrum. But a stumbling block of iniquity is when you allow a temptation to become more than a temptation and you start thinking about it and pondering it and actually planning it out and wondering what that would be like. That's what these folks were doing. They weren't just, you know, tempted by idolatry. They weren't just tempted by the things that were going around them in their society, but they actually were sitting down thinking about what that would be like. Maybe we should worship that other God. Maybe we should build an altar. Maybe we should maybe sacrifice children. Maybe our crops would be better, you know, and these ideas. You know, we as Americans, by the way, are not much better than these people. In fact, we're no better than these people. Millions and millions of innocent babies are sacrificed every single year right here in the United States of America on the altar of an abortion table to worship the God of convenience. And so we are no better than them. We don't burn them. We just throw them in the trash. And so that is a significant problem in our culture as well. And that is a symptom of idolatry, of we think we are more important than even a human life. And so if for convenience, we sacrifice the innocent. So we are no better than these people. Stumbling blocks. You know, they refused to dismiss the evil that had crossed their mind, the evil that they had thought about. These elders were taking the first steps of rebellion and the first steps of full-blown, unadulterated idol worship against their God. You know, the last part of verse 3, if you look at it, and we'll just read the whole verse. Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Listen to this. God inquires of Ezekiel, should I let them inquire of me at all? You know we serve a jealous God. He tells us so. Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt have no gods before me. And he goes on to say that how he's a jealous God. You know, we think in our culture of jealousy as a bad thing. But you know it's not. I mean, it can be. You can be jealous inappropriately, and you can actually sin by being jealous inappropriately. But in the right context, jealousy's a good thing. And of course, since God is righteous and holy, His jealousy is always a good thing. And it's always pure. It's always perfect. But you know, husbands, wives, you ever see your husband or your wife looking at someone else and you're going to get jealous, right? That's good. You're supposed to. That's a good thing. You should be getting jealous. You should be protective of them. You shouldn't want, you know, anything to come between your relationship. That's a good jealousy. Whenever Joy and I were dating, it was our very, very first date. And I have to preface this because if you ask her, she'll tell you it wasn't our first date. We weren't dating yet, according to her. But I bought the meal, and therefore it was a date, okay? That's the way it works. Women, if your guy buys your meal, it's a date. I don't care if it's McDonald's. It's a date. So we went to the snack shop at the school, at the university, and I was very nervous. To me, it was our first date. Not just a date, our first date. We've been meeting at the dining common. That's not a date because I wasn't buying that. I was buying this. I was buying her a hamburger and a soda. And I was trying to get the drinks and I was trying to get the burgers and I was trying to make sure everything was on the tray all right. And I turn around and there's this 6'4", 250-pound guy standing beside her rubbing her elbow. The little two-finger elbow rub. And I was like, I was jealous. We weren't even dating. This was our first one. I was jealous, man. It was all I could do to take my 125 pounds and just being all over that 250-pound guy, you know. I was jealous. He wouldn't know what hit him. Sting like a bee. Oh, my goodness. I didn't know at the time that this guy had actually went to high school with her and that they had dated in high school. I really would have been upset then. You know, ex-boyfriend coming into the picture, hedging in. I was jealous. You know, that's not a bad thing. You should be jealous of those that you love and protective of those that you love. Husbands, jealously protect your wives. Wives, jealously protect your husbands. You want an example of that? Look to God. God loves His bride. He is jealous of her. He does not want His bride to pay any attention to anything on this planet except for Him. He loves you. If you are a Christian, if you have called on His name, if you've asked Him to save you, He loves you. You are His bride. He is your groom, and He is jealous of that love. Jealous of that love. And every time we flirt with an idol, every time we put our busy schedule ahead of Him, every time we put sin in front of Him, every time we put our job in front of Him, even if we say, God, I'm going to ignore You and we're going to go have fun as a family, you know, and you take Him out of the equation. You can have fun with the family, but He needs to be in the picture, okay? He gets jealous. You know, a perfect example that He gives us is in the book of Hosea. He tells Hosea, which is a prophet, to marry a prostitute. That's pretty drastic. Tells this prophet, Go marry a prostitute. And he doesn't stop there. He says, you're going to marry this prostitute like I asked. And after you marry her, she's going to leave you. And she's going to prostitute herself all over the land. She's going to be sleeping with every guy in the land. And then after that goes on for a while, I want you to go find her, forgive her, and bring her back and love her. Anyone here want to sign up for that? No, right? That's horrible. Hosea was obedient, and he did. And you know what that's a picture of? Why God had him do that? Because Hosea was a picture of God. And the prostitute was a picture of Israel. And today we can pull that picture out and put it into our modern day context. And that's a picture of the church as well. And every time we step outside of God's plan for us and we fall into sin, we place things in front of our lives, our stumbling blocks of iniquity in front of our faces and idols in our heart, we are cheating on Him. We are prostituting ourselves to a world. But our God is awesome. You know why? Because He will forgive you and He will love you anyway. You know, the last part of that verse again was, should I be inquired of them at all? God promises to answer these elders according to the idols in their hearts. If you had to stand before God right now and you were to be judged on the number of idols in your heart, how would it go? How would the judgment go? If you had to pull all of the different stumbling blocks of iniquity that you've been holding in front of your face and hand them over to Him and you were to be judged by them, how would that judgment go? What would your sentence be? How long would you be in prison if that judgment was cast? Each person will be judged, and each one of these elders was going to be judged according to the number of idols in his heart. Verse 5 says that God will use their own hearts to judge them, that they are strangers to Him because of their idolatry. And the only way out for these poor elders, the only way out for these elders of Israel, is the exact same root that we have today. The exact same out that you have and that I have today, 2013. Look at verse 6. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, I love this. This is what the sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful, completely in control, Lord, all capital letters, meaning Jehovah, meaning Yahweh, meaning the great I am, okay, God. The very original name that He gave Moses by the burning bush there. This is what the sovereign Lord says with an exclamation point, repent. Repent. Turn from your idols and renounce all your detestable practices. You've heard me say once, or you've heard me say 1,000 times, that repentance means turning away from something to something. Here it is in Scripture. I don't have to define it, because Scripture defined it for you in as plain a language as you can get. Repent. Turn from your idols. Turn from the stumbling blocks that you put in front of your face. Turn from the things that you are prostituting yourselves out to. Turn from what you've allowed the world to grab your attention with and place God low and that high. Turn from that. And then turn to the Lord. Turn to Him. Return to Him and be the faithful bride that we are called to be. Turn from your idols. Renounce your detestable practices. I love that. I love that. Repentance. You know, if there is no repentance, then God promises to deal with everyone on an individual basis. Verse 7 says, when any Israelite or any alien living in Israel separates himself from me and sets up idols in his heart and puts a wicked stumbling block before his face and then goes to the prophet to inquire of me, listen to this, I, the Lord, will answer him myself. He doesn't say, prophet, here's what I want you to tell him. He says, no. I will answer him myself. Step aside, prophet, I got this, is what he's saying. I will judge him. I will make an example of him. Verse 8, I will set my face against that man. I will make an example and a byword. I will cut him off. Then they'll know I'm Lord. If a prophet does it, I will entice the prophet. I'll stretch out my hand against him. I will destroy him. They that bear their guilt, the prophet will be as guilty as the one who consults him. The Lord will turn his face against the man that lives in idolatry, who harbors idols of his heart, who allows stumbling blocks of iniquity to remain before them. God will turn his face against that man. He will judge that man. He will judge that woman. What a horrible, terrible thing it must be to have the face of God turned away from you. I had an epiphany in the first service this morning. This idea of I'm a visual person, and so I have to come up with visual illustrations for things to make sense for me. And I got the idea, the thought of a graduation service. Everyone's here has been to a graduation service at some point, right? You know, you even kindergartners do it now. You know, you walk across the stage, you come across, you meet the principal, you shake his hand, you get the diploma, and however that works, you know, shake the hand, grab the diploma, and you walk off the stage. And you walk on the stage knowing you're getting a diploma. That's why you're crossing the stage. Imagine if you got there and you put out your hand and the principal says, no, not you. Not you. You didn't do the work. You didn't finish. You didn't earn enough credits to get your diploma. You just go that way. That's the idea of here, of turning your face away. God turning your face away. You know, I can't think of anything more humiliating than going to 4 years of undergraduate school and then finally the big day comes on and you got the cap and gown and you got the tassel and everything else, and you walk up there and you're like the 300th person up there and everyone's got a diploma, and all of a sudden, no. 8,000 people watching. That'd be humiliating. That's nothing compared to having God turn his face from you. Nothing. With all creation watching. You know? If you've never called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you've never repented of your sins, if you've never asked Him to be your Savior, if you've never given Him your life and said, God, I want You to be my focal point in this life. I'm going to serve You with every ounce that I have in me. I am Yours, You are mine. If you've never had that conversation, when you walk across the grand stage, you're not getting a diploma. And you'll be exited out aisle 7 straight to the lake of fire. That is the promise. That is the deal. That is what we are told in Scripture. There is no question about it. There is no arguing with it. There's no discussion about it. That's just the way it is. Like gravity. It's the way it is. Now, Christian, you can't lose your salvation. You've called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has saved you. The Bible is very clear. If you ask for forgiveness, He forgives. If you give Him your life, He will save you. There's no ands, ifs, or buts in it. That's the way He operates. But did you know, even as a Christian, He can turn His face away from you? You may get your diploma, but you aren't in His favor. We need to be conscious of that. You know, I want more than just salvation. I want more than just a get out of hell free card. I want more than just an entry to heaven ticket. I want more than that. I want the favor of God in my life. I want the power of God in my life. We're studying Mark in Sunday school. If you are missing out our Sunday school hour, you're missing an awesome study. Studying in Mark, and the disciples are on the boat, and the waves come up, and the storm, and the wind, and everything else, and water's coming in the boat, and Jesus is sleeping in the back. And they're all panicking, and they're like, Jesus, save us! And Jesus gets up and says, peace be still. Whoosh. Wind stops, the water stops, and they're like, whoa, who is this guy? You know? And we have a couple of boaters in here. Nathaniel, you ever been on Lake Champlain with the wind of tossing? You're all worried and stressed out. Wouldn't it have been nice to have Jesus say, peace be still? Mm-hmm. Then later on, you got this demoniac guy on the other side of the lake, and they get there, and this guy has 6,000 demons in him. Can you imagine that? 6,000 demons in him. He's so demon-possessed that they bound him with chains, and he just broke the chains like the Incredible Hulk. You know? It's just crazy guy. He's cutting himself. He's swearing. He's running around naked and living in a tomb somewhere. Horrible, horrible thing. Jesus walks up. The guy runs up and starts worshiping. He says, get out of here. And all the demons leave him jumping a bunch of pigs. The pigs run off the cliff, you know, the whole story there in Mark. And the guy's normal. Everyone else shows up, and there's this guy that they were afraid of, and he was a murderer and everything else. They were terrified of this guy. Here he is, clothed, breaking bread with Jesus, having an amicable conversation about calculus or something. Who knows? Power of God. They're like, whoa, who is this guy? That's the kind of power I want in my life. I want him to do those things for me. I want him to calm the seas whenever I'm in the middle of a trial or a temptation. I want him to come in and the power of God to overcome those situations. I want the power of God in my life where when I'm talking with someone about Jesus Christ, that he will enter into their life and destroy their inhibitions and destroy the walls that they build up so that they will accept him as their Savior. I want that kind of power in my life. I can't have that power. Can't have it if I have idols in my heart. If I'm holding up stumbling blocks of iniquity before my face, you can't have it because he will turn his face from you. He will withdraw his power from you. You know, we have an old saying down south. Man, I feel like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. I feel like my prayers aren't even getting past the ceiling. I don't know if you say things like that up here, but it's said a lot down south. You know, there's a lot of truth to that. If you are living in sin, if you have idols in your heart, stumbling blocks of iniquity before your face, there's only one prayer that God wants to hear from you. And that's, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And I'm turning from it. I'm repenting of it. A prayer of repentance will pierce any ceiling. But you're living in sin, you're living with idolatry, your priorities are all wrong, and God is bottom on the list and not top on the list, your prayers might as well be bouncing off the ceiling because God says he won't hear you. He will turn his face from you. He is detached from you. Not only that, right here in this text, it says that he'll make a sign and a proverb out of you. You know, the Bible says he will make an example out of us of what not to do. You know, I have heard all my life people say, I just want to be used by God. God, just use me. Anyone here want to be used as a bad example? Oh, God, please just use me. Lift me up to everyone is what not to do. No one wants that. I don't want that. This passage right here says that that's exactly what he'll do. You live with idols in your heart. You live with a stumbling block of iniquity before your face. You live in sin. You refuse to repent. God will make an example out of you. He will use you greatly. And he will build his church on you as what not to do. That's a promise right here, Ezekiel chapter 14. I don't want to be that person. I know you don't want to be that person. It's easier to repent. It's a whole lot better to repent. God loves you enough, and he's jealous enough, and he's jealous enough of his church that he's sovereign. He will be victorious. His church will move forward. His kingdom will be established through the church, just as he has promised. And if he has to use you as a bad example to make that happen, oh, he will make it happen. He will make it happen. He'll separate us from the rest of his people. You know, you cannot be in church for long when God has turned his face from you. You ever see that person? You maybe know more than you should know, and you know some sin in their life, and they just can't seem to go to church regularly. Like, man, if they just get in church and listen to the Word, maybe they would change, but they don't ever seem to come regularly, and sooner or later they just drift off and don't come at all. You ever known someone like that? Why is that? It's because God's face is turned away from them. You can't last in church. You can't fellowship and surround yourself with Christians very long if God's face is turned away from you. You can't do it. It's a light issue. You know, when Moses was called up to Mount Sinai, and if you've seen, you know, the Moses movie, Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston, you know the story I'm talking about. Moses goes up onto the top of the mountain, Mount Sinai, and he's up there for a long time. And he comes back down, and the guy's glowing. Literally, with the Shekinah glory of God, he's reflecting, he's just absorbed the glory of God, and he's just exuding it. And he comes down, and all the people of Israel, terrified, man, Moses is glowing like a neon bulb. He's freaking me out, you know, and they wouldn't even look at him. They were hiding themselves and scared and everything else. You cannot have a relationship with God without glowing a little bit. Now, I've never met anyone that literally glows in the dark, although I think that would be very cool. Wouldn't need a flashlight or nothing, you know. Pretty neat. But I've never met anyone like that. But spiritually, you cannot be in the presence of God without the glory of God, the glory of God shining from you. We talk about it all the time. God told us to be the salt and light of the world. You cannot have a constant relationship with God, have Him be number one in your life without reflecting Him. And you get what church should be. It should be a collection of light bulbs. That's what church should be. With the body of Christ gathers together, it's a whole bunch of light bulbs. In my bathroom, I have this little fixture above my mirror that has like 6 or 8 light bulbs in it. Okay? And I'm very against the government telling us what kind of light bulbs we can use, but let me tell you something. Incandescent light bulbs are a pain. These things, that one burns out. I got 8 of them. One burns out. I take it out, I put a new one in. That one burns out. Take it out, put in the new one. I'm glad I'm upgrading to these bulbs that last like for 5 years or something, because I hate changing these bulbs. As soon as I take one out and replace it, another one burns out. Every single week I'm replacing a light bulb. It just annoys me. You know why it annoys me? It's because when I got 8 light bulbs up there and one goes out, it bothers me. I don't see all the lit ones. I see this dark one, and it just kills me. It's not like I can't see it. I have plenty of light. There's too many light bulbs up there. In the morning you get up, you turn it on, you know. That's the way the world should react to the church, by the way. You know. But anyway, I can't stand it. It's dark. It's dark. When God turns His face from you, when God says, you know what, I can't deal with you anymore. I can't deal with you right now. You got idolatry in your life, and there's idols in your heart, and your stumbling blocks of iniquities, and you're entertaining thoughts of sin. You're not just tempted by it. You're actually planning it out. And that's not, I can't deal with that. I'm turning my face. I'm taking my favor from you. You no longer have my power. Sure, you're sealed in the Holy Spirit, but that's about it. You're done. You know, I cannot use you till you repent. Your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. You're a burnout light bulb. There's no light coming from you, because where's your light come from? The glory of God. Okay? That's right. Don't be a dim bulb. Don't be burnt out. You know, others, you know how many churches are full of light bulbs that are emitting no light? And they've gotten the paint kit out. And they painted themselves yellow. And maybe a couple little flashy electric symbols on them or something. Is that ever going to give you any light in a dark room? You may even be able to disguise it enough and cleverly that when you line them all up with all the light bulbs, it may look like it's lit, but it's not giving out any light at all. Don't do that. It is not, you are not called to be a fake light bulb. You're called to emit the light of Christ. You're called to be the light of Christ. You're called to reflect that Shekinah glory as God pours His life into you and you pour it out onto others as you love your neighbor as yourself. Lord has not called you to be a dark spot. And trust me, if that's you, you're here pretending, just pretending, because you know what's in your heart. You're easy to pick out. Other brothers and sisters who are walking with God know, because you're not emitting light. You know, the Lord will do the same thing to a prophet. He'll do the same thing to a preacher. You know, those who are commissioned to preach the truth and teach the truth that God has commanded them to share, especially need to take careful care to walk in His words and walk in His ways. You ever wonder why so many preachers are publicly made an example of? You ever wonder that? Why it seems like every week you turn on the news, another preacher's bitten in the dust, you know, falling in corruption, stealing millions from the church, or having some kind of affair or something. It seems like every time you turn on the TV, another one's biting the dust, you know. You ever wonder? Because God will hold His people accountable. Because God will make an example out of them. He will. And He'll do the same for you because He loves you. And He's jealous. He's jealous. Verse 11. Then the people of Israel will no longer stray from me, nor will they defile themselves anymore with all their sin. They will be my people, and I will be their God, declares the Sovereign Lord. Is there any room for negotiation there? Anyone see any room there at all? You think God has a mission and a plan? You think God knows what He's doing? You think God could ever be convinced otherwise? Of course not. The Lord will not let His people go astray for long. He loves you too much. He loves me too much. He will separate the good from the bad. You know the old saying, the bad apple ruined the whole barrel, you know? God will not allow that. He will judge that bad apple, and He will get that bad apple out of that barrel. He loves His church too much. He loves His bride. He will separate the good from the bad. He will not let evil come between us and Him. He won't do it because He loves us too much. I'll go back to Hosea just for a second there. Love that story. That prophet traveling and looking and looking and finally finding that bride. She didn't want to go back. So ashamed of what she had done and so ashamed of the lifestyle she had been living. So ashamed at who she was. She hated herself. Hosea, I don't care. Come back with me. I love you. You're my wife. God gave you to me. I love you. Come back with me. I love you. Come back with me. That's what God's saying to us. I love you. Come back to me. Repent of your sin. You can't come back and bring that lifestyle with you. You need to come back. Turn from that. Come back to me. Remove the idols in our hearts. Remove the idols. Remove the stumbling blocks of iniquity. Remove the sin that we entertain. Got to get rid of it. Turn to Him. God can use you. God wants to use you. God wants to turn this world upside down with you. His bride. The love of His life. The one He died for. His church. You know, we need to be willing to say, I'm yours. I'm sorry. I repent. I'm turning away from those things. I'm turning to you. We should be able to say, God, inspect me. Judge me according to the idols in my heart. Judge me according to the stumbling blocks, because there aren't any. We should be able to say that. I don't know if there's anyone here today that would want to do that. But what I am hoping is that by the end of this service and after we pray, that everyone in this room would be able to say that. Because the only thing more tragic, than a Christian living in sin is a Christian who's living in sin that refuses to repent of it. Every one of us has an opportunity right here this morning to call on the name of the Lord, to repent of those idols in our hearts, to repent of those stumbling blocks in our lives, and to walk out of this building a bright, shining light bulb. 100 watts. The illegal kind. Halogen, maybe. I don't know. We can't do that. The formula's simple. Call on the name of the Lord and repent of your sin and turn to Him. Make Him a priority. Make everything else second, third, fourth, fifth, on down the list. Make Him number one and follow Him. You can leave here today like that. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Him. You've never called on Him the first time. You can do that today. You can enter this building today with your final destination being hell. And you can leave this building today with your final destination being heaven through the salvation of Jesus Christ. All you got to do is call on His name and ask Him to forgive you your sins. Same formula. You want to take a lost person and make them a saved person? You want to take a sinner and turn them into a saint? It's repentance. Want to take a fallen Christian, someone who's living in sin, someone who has idols in their heart, someone who has all their priorities mixed up in life, and turn them into a bright shining light bulb, someone who can be used for Jesus Christ? Same formula. Repentance. That's what it is. Tell Him you're sorry. Turn from the old. Turn to Him. Let's pray. Lord, we come before You today. We just thank You so much for repentance. That's where it is at. That is the secret formula. That's what this world needs. That's what everyone in this building needs to turn to. Lord, teach us to be quick to repent. Teach us, Lord, to be excited at an opportunity to cast away dead weights. Lord, help us to remove the idols of our hearts. Lord, we need some heart surgery in here. Open heart surgery. Remove them from our lives, Lord. Remove the stumbling blocks from in front of our faces. I guess we need some eye surgery too. Repair our vision, Lord, so that we only have eyes for You. Lord, thank You for being a jealous God. Thank You for being a God that refuses to have anything but 100% of us. It's all or nothing, Lord, with You, and I love that about You. Lord, help us to be equally as loving to You. Help us to have that kind of dedication to You. Use us, Lord. Use us greatly. Help us to shine brightly for Your kingdom. And even so, Lord, we ask that You would come quickly, because this life is hard. This battle with the flesh is difficult. Through You we have victory. We look forward to that future kingdom You will bring where everything will be glorious. Lord, if there's one in here this morning that doesn't know You as their Savior, Lord, I ask that Your Holy Spirit would grab a hold of their heart and would just put it through the ringer. Shred it, Lord. May they leave here today calling on Your name. Save them today, Lord, through their repentance. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Do we have a song? 596. 596. Will you stand with me as we sing? 596.
I surrender all.
Brother Bill O'Neill, if you would, to close us in prayer. We'll be dismissed.
Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for the cross on which you hung. You give us a place to surrender ourselves. Lord, we pray for the repentance and the trust of each and every one of us in this room. Lord, we're grateful for Pastor Billy and his sermon today, which reminds us to have no other gods before us, Lord. That you finished the work on the cross. You made it possible for each and every one of us to call in your name and be saved once and forever. May we live now as we shall ever, glorifying you and enjoying you forever. In Christ's name, amen.
This message is a ministry of Whiting Community Church. Real people, real faith. We are located in the heart of Whiting, Vermont, on Route 30. Sunday school classes start at 10 o'clock following a time of coffee and fellowship. There's a contemporary Sunday morning worship service at 8:30 and a traditional worship service at 11. Join us at Whiting Community Church for a midweek Bible study on Wednesdays at 7. Learn more about our thriving small group ministries gathering throughout the week in Whiting, Shoreham, Brandon, Orwell, Sudbury, and Cornwall. To learn more about Whiting Community Church, please contact Pastor Billy Jones at 802-623-7171. Or you may find us at Facebook/Whiting Church. Thank you, and may God bless you.